But this is the time to come to Buffalo. Unlike a lot of the world, Buffalo has two seasons. Oh my goodness, and summer. and so we're in summer. But it's fascinating that winter is very pleasant where we are, and now we're moving in Texas into the oh my goodness. So it'll be very soon exceedingly, fry eggs on the sidewalk kind of temperature. So this is a great time to come north, and it's lovely to be here and be with you. Now, if you weren't dozing during the lessons, you heard some amazing stories here. The story of Elijah going to a widow who had lost her husband already, and now imagine the heartbreak. Her only son dies when Elijah is there. And she thinks she is totally bereft. There's no hope, no possibility. And yet, God chooses to work through Elijah, and her son is raised. And then we go into the gospel lesson today, where Jesus is going to a village. Now, thanks to Deacon Gary, he asked me before the service at 8 o'clock this morning. He said, "How is that pronounced?" And I said, "Well, I think it's Nain, just like it was read. I've always said that." But I said, "Let's just check and be sure." So I got online and said, "Oh, it's not. It's Nain." And I thought, of course, there's a Hebrew word. Nain is also in Arabic, and it means lovely or beautiful. And it happens that my favorite kind of carpet is called a Nain carpet, which means it's a beautiful carpet. So no wonder it's pretty. It's got beautiful silk work that's done on it. But I always thought it was spelled with E's instead of with I's. So we learned that just before the service, and I didn't have time to find Deacon Reitz before the service and say, "Hey, guess what we just learned?" So sorry about that. But he did. He read it the way I would have read it before this morning. So Jesus goes to Nain, and when he goes to Nain, there is somebody who's died, and he raises this son from the funeral, and the son is restored. How encouraging. And then you have the story of Paul, who was the persecutor as Saul, that was his old name, the persecutor of the Christians, and he's spiritually dead and is raised to new life when God whacks him off his horse and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then his life is turned around. If you listen carefully, you notice he said, "I went off into the desert for 3 years." So in the desert for 3 years, then he came back, and if you continue to read in the pastoral epistles, you can find also in there that he also went back to the desert for another 14 years. So for a total of 17 years, Paul was in the desert learning to hear from God so he could produce for us the pastoral epistles, this wonderful material in the New Testament, contributing more than anybody else to the content of the New Testament, except the other writers who wrote about what Jesus did, which of course was the most significant thing. But he had heard from God and learned from him. And as a result, when things came up and he was able to teach the churches, because he'd heard from God, he was able to deliver this information. Now, the last time I was here, I talked about hearing from God. I said there were three things. First, you must believe philosophically that it's possible for God to speak. If you don't believe it's possible for God to speak, you will never hear from him, because he'll be speaking and you'll miss it. The second thing is, and this is where most people don't do, you must commit to him that you will obey what he says before he speaks. Usually what we do is say, "Give me your best shot and then I'll decide." And that's not the way God likes it, because he has this thing that he sees himself as Lord. And the Lord is not a follower, he's a leader. And so he wants us to say, "We will obey you as Lord, we'll do what you say." So when you say, "Make it clear to me what your will is and then I'll obey it, I'll do it." Then the third thing is, we really need to ask and say, "Please speak to me." Okay, so we talked about that's how the possibility of God speaking happens. But now we're going to talk more about why he does that, and it's tied into relationship, tied into resurrection for this reason. God raises us for a lot of reasons. One is because he loves us. Another one is a signpost for the kingdom. But most of all, he does these miracles like resurrections of people for relationship's sake. That he raises us to have relationship with him. Same with Paul. He was raised to have a relationship with God. Now imagine if you had a relationship with somebody and they never said anything, or you never heard them say anything. It wouldn't be much of a relationship. It was funny, I said that yesterday at the 4:30 service, and there were some couples who kind of went, so one might be more of a talker than the other, you kind of get that feeling, but I didn't see that this morning at this service. But if somebody never it has input into the relationship, it's not much of a relationship. And yet, what do? Lord, heal my disease, provide this need, I need breakthrough here, do this, please come here. You know, thank you for working there. But we talk to him, but a lot of times we don't stop and listen to him. And look at what Jesus said here in John chapter 10. He was talking, it's called the Good Shepherd narrative. He's talking about being the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and what do? They follow me. In other words, he says, I tell them stuff, they recognize my voice, and then what do? They obey. Now, does that say my bishops hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me? Is that what it says? My super Christians hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. If you really work hard at it and clean up your act and get everything together, then you'll know my voice, and then you'll follow me. That's not what it says. So who are the sheep? All of us, we're all the sheep. Don't be too excited about that. Jesus knew that sheep are really dumb. It's not a splendid compliment to be called a sheep. They have brains the size of peanuts. Not good, not real good at processing, but they do listen and follow the voice of their shepherd. That's the one thing that they can do. In fact, I've seen on a crowded street in the Middle East, a shepherd coming, calling his sheep behind him, and a shepherd coming the other direction with the sheep behind him, and one was going along going, and that's what the sheep are used to hearing to follow the sheep, and so they're trotting along behind the clicking shepherd, and then the other shepherd going the other direction is going, and I thought, what's going to happen? So I stepped back, a very narrow street because all these sheep are coming, and I stepped into a doorway, and it wasn't even wide enough. You'd scrape a car if you tried to drive through. And so you see this herd of sheep coming this way and a herd of sheep coming that way, and the two shepherds greet each other, shalom, shalom, and they pass, and I thought, what's going to happen now? And then the sheep are jumping all over each other, and they're all doing this, and the guys are going, and one's going, and the other one's going, and the sheep all sorted out. Why? Because they knew the shepherd's voice, and they followed him. So if a peanut-sized brain sheep can follow, some of us have more brain power than that. Okay, all of us have more brain power than that, right? So we need to hear the Lord's voice. And if you don't listen for the Lord's voice, you're not a good sheep. It occurred to me at the last service that you were a bad sheep. That's pretty terrible. Okay, I apologize. So we need to listen to his voice and obey him. Now, why does he do this? Why does God speak to us? It is not to give us stock picks. I suppose it's possible he could for some reason. But the reason he does it is he wants to manifest in us the kingdom of God. And he wants to manifest through us the extension of the kingdom of God. That's why he does it. Now, where does God want to extend the kingdom? Everywhere. He wants everything in creation to come under his reign and lordship. And he does that through the work of his people. I'll take a little exception. I appreciate the kind words from Dean Ward about the gifts and so on. I don't really, my paradigm is not that anybody has a gift, because in 1 Corinthians 12, if you read it very carefully, it says the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts individually to each one as he wills. And that my sense is that it's not just that I have something, but that there is this whole range of gifts that are available to everybody, and that when God has a need, he's looking for anybody who's willing to manifest that gift, even if you've never done it before. If you're open to the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, he can. This is just an area where I got challenged to listen better. In fact, we're not in a hurry, are we? A little hurry? Okay, I'll be quick. First confirmation I was doing years ago, first person came and laid hands on him, anointed him, and did the confirmation. They got up. Second person was an 83-year-old man who had been a missionary in Africa for 50 years. And from an evangelical church, he and his wife decided they wanted to become Anglicans and plug into the church there. And so being confirmed was part of that process. And so he was coming to be confirmed. And as he came, what came welling up out of me was I said, goodness, the Lord has something for you. He wants you to know. He says, you will see the fruit of your labors in the land of the living. In other words, you're not just going to have to wait till you get to heaven for God to say that there's good work. You're going to see fruit of what you've done before then. Giant tears came to him. I've never seen tears so big. And then they were rolling down his cheeks, tears of joy and satisfaction and thanksgiving to God. So I did the confirmation, and he was just beaming when he got up and left. Then his wife was coming. She was about the same age, maybe 83, 84, with, I guess, two sons were beside her, helping her with her arms, very, very frail. And as she came, I said, oh, I got up, and I said, you don't have to kneel. And she said, no, Bishop, I want to kneel. And then she knelt down, and I was about to reach out, and she said, I want to tell you something. I said, okay. And she said, I have prayed for the gift of tongues for 30 years. Now, I don't know where this came from, but I said, tonight's your night. Put my hands on her, and she started praying in the Spirit. Just like on the day of Pentecost. Remember the flames, the mighty rushing wind, and the flames, and then they spoke languages that they'd never learned. And in that case, people around them heard the glorious things of God being spoken in their home languages. Sometimes it's angelic languages that only the Holy Spirit and the angels know. Sometimes it's earthly languages or whatever. But that's often associated in the book of Acts with Pentecost. And sometimes happens at confirmation too when the Holy Spirit comes. So she's praying in the Spirit, but she's very, very frail. And so it takes her a while to start to get up. We were both surprised because neither one of us were really expecting that to happen, but it did. And so the guys, I presume, were her sons, were helping her up. And she's getting away, taking a little time. And so I was praying, and I said, complaining to the Lord. I said, you know, it's just not fair. One guy comes, and he gets confirmed. Then this next one gets this spiffy word about, you know, getting to see fruit in the land of the living. And then she gets the gift of tongues. You know, that just doesn't seem fair. And this voice in my mind's ear, you know, not audibly, but I hear the Lord speaking, and he says, listen harder. I said, ooh, yes, sir. And I took that to mean everybody who was coming to be confirmed, that there would be, he'd have a word of encouragement for them or some kind of a thing. And so for all the years, they would always do that. But here's what I want to tell you. My sheep hear my voice. It doesn't say my bishops hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. We're all supposed to be listening to his voice. It's all of us, everybody. But if you never start, you'll never hone that. So I have really worked to listen. Sometimes it's easier. And one of the things I love about traveling around the globe is sometimes I go to the frontiers, the edge of where mission is, that where the gospel is moving forward. And it's really, really challenging and sometimes even dangerous. So I was in, I won't say the name of the country to protect the people, but I'll tell you, I was in Asia, and I was speaking with an archbishop, and he said, he thanked me for being there, and he said, you know, we're really hungry for partnership. And I said, well, that's great. We'd love to help any way we can. And he said, I don't mean financial partnership. We're not looking for projects. What we need is ministry partnerships. I said, well, tell me, what do you have in mind? And he said, well, one of the countries that I oversee is a country that lives under Sharia law. You know, the real harsh, a lot of physical punishments and even stoning and death and cutting off hands and terrible things. He said, one of the countries I oversee, we actually have churches there. There are identified church buildings, and they have a little sign, and it says such and such, an Anglican church. But he said, I can go there on occasion, but because of Sharia law and because I'm known as the archbishop, I can only come into the country under the rule there, under the law, that I cannot preach or teach from the Bible. And if I do, I'll be arrested. But you, there are a lot of Americans that go in for different reasons. They have oil there, and so oil workers come. You as an American can go in, and they won't even ask. They won't even notice. Nobody will say anything to you. So would you go and visit my Christians there and encourage them? And I said, I will go. And he said, now, you need to understand, this is not a picnic. You cannot have a collar. You can't take your cross. You can't carry a Bible, no vestments, any Christian stuff. You got to leave that behind. And so when you go to this country, you just go. And I said, well, we drill wells and stuff. I'm the CEO of a development agency, so I can put that on my entry form. And he said, that's fine. But just don't mention anything about the church or anything like that, because you'll either be turned back or arrested. So I said, fine. So I left all my stuff at a hotel. And then I'm flying from there to this other country where the Sharia law is in place. And on the flight, on the way there, the flight attendants come through and they're passing out the customs forms. So I'm looking at the customs form and it says, do you have any electronics, mobile phones, or satellite phones? And I thought, uh-oh, because one of the things I travel with is a satellite phone, because I go places where there's no cell service. And the reason dictators don't like satellite phones is because they can't turn them off. Like in Egypt during the uprising there, they turned off the whole cell system. You turn on your phone and it would say no network. They turned it off because they didn't want word of what was going on getting out to the world. But they couldn't turn off the satellite phones. So a lot of places have made rules about them, and this one I hadn't checked, and this one turns out the satellite phones were illegal. So I thought, ooh, what do I do? I thought, should I say anything? And then I thought, it's going to be bad entering the country with a contraband satellite phone. It would be worse to enter the country with an undeclared contraband satellite phone being found. So I said, okay, I put satellite phone on my customs form. And then, this is why I love the mission field at the edges. Just clear as a bell, the Lord says, okay, here's how it's gonna go. He said, when you get there, have the customs form in one hand and walk up to the desk and point to it where it says, do you have any electronics? And then from flying noisy jet airplanes, I have these little devices to help my hearing. He said, hold that up and say, look, you asked about electronics. I have this hearing aid. And so I just wanted to declare that. And they will say, oh, don't worry, that's fine. But I just say, it was right on the form. Do you have any electronics? And those are electronics, right? And then he said, say, and I also have my mobile phone and a satellite phone. When you say the words satellite phone, then lots of guys with great big guns are going to get very excited and they're going to swarm around your place there with the customs official. And then he said, here's what you say. So I'm listening really intently. It's like I'm kind of, you know if you remember a movie it was kind of like that. I was remembering this or seeing this thing. It's like remembering a movie. And I see myself standing there and the angry looking customs guy and all the people around with guns. And he said, tell them that you do aid and development work in remote areas and sometimes you're outside cell service. And this is part of what's true, that you got the cell phone because you weren't able to call your wife on your anniversary. And that you got the cell phone so that would never happen again. And so I said, okay. So I go land and, you know, I'm thinking Sharia law, people being arrested, people in stocks, hands cut off, in jail, stoned, all kinds of stuff, blasphemy laws, you know, my heart's pounding. And so I said, okay. So I have the customs form in my hand, hold up the customs form and say, it says here electronics. I have this electronic thing. Is that, you know, is there a problem? And the guy says, just as advertised, no, that's a problem. That's fine. Anything else? I said, yeah, well, I have a cell phone and a satellite phone. And suddenly, just like had been in this imagination in my mind, all these guys with great big guns come surrounding a semicircle kind of around me. And they're standing there with the guns. And he says, why do you have a satellite phone? I mean, clearly angry. And I said, well, I do aid and development work in remote areas. And sometimes I'm out beyond the cell network area, like in Africa. And one time I went and it was on my anniversary and I wasn't able to call my wife. And so I got the satellite phone so I could call my wife. And he said, oh, brother, on your anniversary, you gotta call a wife. Welcome to our country. So I went to the church and they got Christian leaders from all over the whole country. They came, about 60 Christian leaders that had house churches and groups meeting in their homes and other stuff. And I said, well, let's talk about the ministry of Jesus. Let's talk about when he stands up in Luke 4 and talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set the captives free. And I look out, every single person in the room pulls out a cell phone. Not a Bible in the place, only cell phones. And I said, ooh, lots of phones. And they said, yes, it's God's provision. I said, what do you mean? He said, we're not allowed to have Bibles, but we have smartphones and we can download any version we want. Which version would you like to use, Bishop? So I said, well, I usually use the New King James. I said, New King James it is. And so we were able to have, let me grab that bottle. We had our Bible study and so on. And I said, well, obviously you don't need Bibles. And they said, no. But we're desperate for discipleship materials. Can you come back? We'll get everybody back together again. Can you bring discipleship materials and do training for leaders in how to disciple our people? And I said, I can do that. And so I had another trip that was going through Asia. And I was able to change my ticket to drop in again a month later. I told the Archbishop and he said, terrific. And so now I'm going back to Sharia law country, only this time my bags are stuffed full of Christian things. Before taking off, I was in another country. I was getting ready to go to the airport. And you know, 7-Eleven has spread over the world like bathroom mold. They're everywhere. So I was at a little 7-Eleven in this Asian country. And out of the blue, I hear this little voice in my head. Open your eyes. And I was thinking, that's really strange because my eyes are open. I said, my eyes are open, Lord. And he said, what do you see? And I looked right in front of me and I said, I see peanuts. He said, buy them. Yes, sir. So I picked up the peanuts and gave them the very colorful money of that country and got the peanuts and put them into my briefcase. So flying into the country, they come around again. This time they pass out a new customs form. So in the last month, they've changed their customs form. This time, the big deal, I'm figuring I know what to fill out if they ask about satellite phones. But they didn't ask about satellite phones this time. This time they asked, do you have any plants, any plant material, or anything that came from a plant? And I said, well, yes, I do. I have some peanuts. So he said, put it down. So I write peanuts on the form. So I get to the arrivals hall and go to the inspector. This time is a lady inspector, uniform, very stern looking or whatever. And she says, hands on her hips, anything to declare? And I said, yes. Again, I pointed at the thing. It says, do you have anything that is plants or plant material or anything that comes from a plant? And I had these in my hand. I said, I have these peanuts. And she reached up, she grabbed them out of my hand, and she said, attention, everybody listen. Everybody listen. This American visitor has come in. And because it says on our form, do you have any plant material? He has such respect for our laws, he has declared that he has these peanuts. What great respect for our laws. You are most welcome. Here are your peanuts. Come into our country. Never asked, but I had my bags chock full of all kinds of Christian stuff, I guess. Along with my contraband peanuts, I had contraband gospel stuff. Right? Now, who would have thought that anybody thinking, I'm going to a Sharia law country, I better take me some peanuts. We just don't think like that. I wouldn't have thought that. But my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So the Lord said to me, you get some peanuts. I don't know what he's going to do with them. But what he did was he preserved me through that and carried me right through with this stacks of Christian material that these people desperately, desperately needed. So the kingdom of God was extended into a land with oppression and Sharia law. And I'm very carefully not mentioning where, because even so, if that's ever got heard, people could be tracked down and would be severely, severely punished. Now, I'm working hard on listening. But I don't think it's just for me. I think it's for everybody. Because the way I read that is, my sheep hear my voice. So that means he's speaking to everybody. That means God's speaking to you. And if you're not aware of how he's speaking to you, you need to get aware. You need to to plug in and spend time listening to him. Now, I will tell you this. It is uncomfortable and scary. Last night, I was talking about this, although I didn't mention the peanuts. You get that 4:30 yesterday, didn't get the peanuts. So if you talk to a Saturday service person, they don't know about the peanuts. But I said, you know, we need to listen to God's voice. And the whole time I'm doing the sermon, I'm hearing this in the back of my mind, Batavia. Batavia. I don't know from nothing about Batavia. That vaguely geography, is there a Batavia, New York, maybe? I don't know. Sounds like Transylvania. But anyway, at the end of the sermon, I said, okay, I'm just going to obey this. I think God's saying that Batavia is really important for somebody. So see me after the service if that's you. And then he's telling me I have an encouraging word for him. I didn't know yet what it was, but I have an encouraging word. And so we finished the service, and it wasn't too bad because I didn't ask for the feedback at that exact moment about, okay, nobody cares about Batavia. Oh, well. But at the close of the service, I felt like the Lord was saying, you know what? They don't believe that that word, Batavia, was for the person who I had that for doesn't believe it's for them. So you're going to have to go out farther out on a limb. And I'm back here, we're about to do the closing prayer, and I'm going, oh, well, what now? They say, you have to give a date, and that they will know this date is so significant for them, they will know that Batavia and June 24th, they will know that it's really for them. So I'm thinking, oh, that's really explicit. I mean, Batavia, a lot of people might have something about it. They've been through Batavia, they know where Batavia is, they have something from Batavia. That's all, but tie a specific date to it. Oh, and if you remember, you know, I said, boy, I could be really wrong on this. I could miss this entirely. But here's the thing. Imagine the possibility I could be right. That there's something here that God wants to say to somebody that Batavia is important and June 24th is a big day. Well, it turns out there was somebody there and it was a huge deal for them. There'd been a death in the family and they'd been involved in having to sell one house. And they were thinking about buying another one that they were going to look at on the 24th. And it was just a huge, huge deal. And it was a tremendous healing that came to that family because of those words. Now there's no way that we would, the pastoral team, would have thought to ask them about Batavia because it wasn't related to anything we were thinking about. But what happened is the Lord used that word to open a pathway into somebody's heart so that when he wanted to speak the word, and the word was this, you think that there was a dream that you've given up on because it's impossible, and it's not impossible. You just wait that around the 24th, it's going to be, the dream will be fulfilled. And then it turns out that the lifelong dream was a log cabin house that in Batavia that they were going to on the 24th to see about getting. And it was the lifelong dream of the widower to do the log cabin house. It was pretty cool. And it never would have surfaced in normal conversation, but there was such heartbreak over the mom's death in that family that people, that God wanted to heal him and he wanted to encourage him. Now, I don't think that's happening because I'm special. I think it's happening because they are precious to Jesus and that he's opened the way for them to get healed because he loves them. Now imagine this. Imagine if we who are the sheep of God become an army of people who are listening to God and doing what he says. Imagine if hundreds and hundreds of people who are here in the various services yesterday and today are listening to the Holy Spirit and we're doing what God says to do. How many things are going to happen because hundreds and hundreds of people are obeying what God says, what his voice says to do. I gotta tell you, it's out on a limb and it never stops being challenging. But the payoff is tremendous. The gospel can be manifest, people's lives and hearts can be healed, and God's purposes can be fulfilled. So I really invite you to be a listener and then to obey. It's great to be in a church where you have good, godly, spiritual authority and they can help you confirm that things are in order and that what you're saying and doing is scriptural. If you get a word and you think, I think God told me to rob the 7-Eleven. No. No, the 7-Eleven is not supposed to be robbed. There's a scripture about that. We don't steal. Stealing, killing, and destroying comes from the devil, not from God. So you can test stuff. You can bring it to the clergy and the pastors will work with us and will, you know, help learn how to hear better, but we'll see more and more fruit. But just imagine if we were fulfilling our destiny in Christ. Oh my goodness, how wonderful it would be. And now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all might, majesty, dominion, and power as is most justly due, both now and forever. Amen.